All right. Can you believe it? We are, man, we are halfway through of the Minor Prophets, which honestly, I'm like, hold on, we're at the end of July, and I'm thinking, how are we not, like, I don't know, at part eight, but we're at part six, so it's going to be awesome. I'm really excited because this is the one book that probably is most people's favorite out of all the Minor Prophets. Now, I know some of you are like, well, I really like Jonah. No, you don't. You don't really like Jonah. That's not true. So I'm telling you, Micah is that one book that definitely, like, it's just, I don't know. There's a lot of verses in it, a lot of things that pop out. There's some special things inside of it that were prophecies, and that's what we're going to start discussing. I just realized with all the chaos in the world, I forgot my clicker. So I'm going to have to just do a lot of this stuff. No, it's impossible for you to find it. It's all good. So we'll figure this out. All right, here we go. Major Prophets. As you guys know, let's just do a recap. Major Prophets, here they are. If you are new this morning and you're now just figuring out the Old Testament and you're trying to learn it all, understand that these are librarian terms of minor and majors, okay? So it wasn't a matter of like Isaiah's more important than Micah, okay? It wasn't listed like that. It was just the way that the length of each book. So here are the major prophets. As you know, Lamentations is not a prophet. That's just a book. Therefore, telling you that this is just the length of these, okay? So then here comes all of the minor prophets. So as you see listed in order, so we are at Micah right here, number six, and then so forth and so forth as we keep going. It's going to be super fun. I'm so excited about all of these. And then on top of it, this is where they are ministering from. Now you're going to discover here in just a second that Micah is actually from the southern kingdom. However, his message is not just for the southern kingdom. It is also for the northern kingdom. However, it gets categorized as if he's speaking to the northern kingdom only due to their decisions. And you'll hear about that in just a second. But and then next week, I will be absent. However, Pastor Lindsay, our youth pastor, is going to be teaching. She'll be teaching on Nahum next week. So really excited about that. But we're continuing on here, and you see in the post-exilic, that's after the time period of this apocalyptic time within Jerusalem, within Judah and in Israel, and so forth and so forth. So all of that to say, this is a lot of fun. If you open up your Bibles and you discover more than just letters on a page, and you say, let me dive into some of the story that's there, it's really going to be helpful for you. I would encourage you, there's a lot of websites out there that will help you with this as well. But I would look up the Israel-Judah time period. And so you can type in Google Israel and Judah relationship to maybe even a timeline. And you'll find all sorts of timelines starting from 1000 BC all the way to present day, talking about in 1948, and if you don't know what that is, then go Google it. There are so many amazing dates involved, and if you say, why is there all this conflict that happened in the Middle East, read your Bible. It is apparent then, it's apparent now. There will always be conflict until Jesus comes, period, okay? So all of that to say, it's actually a lot of fun. Before I move forward, let me just say this. Why am I teaching on these? Because I know a lot of you are dealing with a lot of things. I talk with a lot of people. And if I were to not preach on this today, or teach on this today, however you want to perceive it to be, I would have all sorts of things I'd want to teach today and preach on. Because I know what you're dealing with. I know some of the things in your life that you're like, man, I need a breakthrough right here. I need to know. Teach me how to pray today. So I could do a whole message on, let's talk about how we pray. Like, what's the heart of prayer? Trust me. I got all kinds of messages that are brewing inside of me since I started this because I'm like, I know what these are all about. I mean, they're all about sin. That's it. I mean, and that's a hard topic for some of us. We had people leave our church already because I've called things out. And you're like, oh, that's harsh. I don't know what else to do. Don't get mad at me. I swear. So all of that to say is, like, when I'm preaching and teaching this, because there's other messages, and I know you maybe came in here this morning, you're like, man, I was really hoping that he was going to teach on marriage, how to raise children, how to be happy in the Lord, how to walk in forgiveness, how to step out of anger, how to, whatever. I get it. There's so many different topics that we can preach about. But I feel like maybe a baseline of good foundation is for us to learn how to open up our Bible, to study it out, and then to read and go, oh, this is not about consumption. It's about understanding and application. And then we can say, oh, this is how I should study out my Bible. When you lay it out with some historical facts and a better understanding of why certain things were written, then you go, I get it. It helps you to apply it in a different way. So the premise of this whole message series, again, is for you to learn how to study your Bible, how then to turn it around and apply it, how to actually consume it properly and put it into a nutritional form for you to be able to, you know, walk in it. And so that's what this is all about. So FYI. So here's a timeline. This timeline is subjective to certain people, okay? It doesn't really matter at the end of the day. No, it doesn't really matter. I love the timeline because it kind of gives you a scope of where all of these individuals were. And what's really super cool for me is that there were some that were living in the same time frame. And so if you see right here from Amos to Micah, they all pretty much, I would assume, knew each other. It wasn't a highly populated land, okay? So, and no different than I know some of the pastors in this particular town. I know some of the pastors, why? Because I see them at the grocery store. Right? I see them at the gym. I see them all different places, and we know each other. We know what church they preach at. I go, oh, hey, how's your church going? It's going great. Oh, it's fantastic. How's your church going? It's going great. Oh, it's great. I guarantee you that Micah hung out with Isaiah, right? I guarantee it. I guarantee it. And so I love that thought of all of these guys doing all sorts of different things together. And so anyway, it's just fun to look at it. Now remember, I put Elijah and Elisha down here at the bottom. They are the unwritten prophets. However, as you know, they were prophets. They were like the prophet of prophets. They are the poster children of prophets. And we love Elijah and Elisha. Those are amazing individuals to read their stories. So all of that to say, you are in class right now, okay? So let's go to the next thing, and this is really important, the prophetic pattern, okay? So it's the prophet pattern. God revealed himself, the prophet received God's word, the prophet faithfully proclaimed it, often at great personal cost. The people were called to repentance and covenant faithfulness. Did they obey that? No, not every single time. Some did, some didn't. And as you see, it just is a catch-22, and still to this day, there is a loss of knowledge of who they are as God's children and God's redemptive plan, and Micah has 7 chapters that are filled with really cool, amazing things. And Jeremiah actually alludes to Micah, therefore I will tell you, everyone since Micah's time has known about Micah's words. And to me, Micah's words that he wrote down are very weighted and for some reason special. And the reason is because what people did with his words, and that's really cool. So all of that to say, sadly, there was this get holy with God, and then slowly forget, slowly turn away. Some fast, but some slow. And then all of a sudden, generations would forget. And then they were reminded, why is life so hard? And so a prophet comes and goes, because you're not putting God in the equation. You're completely keeping him away. And that's not what it's supposed to be. God said, I wanted to be with you. That's why he cried in the garden for Adam. Where are you, Adam? And Adam was what? Hiding. God knew where Adam was. Come on, right? God was like, Adam, where are you? It's like a 2-year-old playing hide and seek with her parents, you know what I mean? I guarantee you Adam wasn't actually hiding behind a bush. He was probably like this. God saw, God knew where he was, but God was so sad in that moment because he loved having relationship. And so that's why he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, not to just to get us into heaven, but to get God out of heaven and into us. And so that we can have that relationship with, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So all of that to say, this is the prophet pattern, okay? So let's talk about Micah. Micah, when did he write the book? We don't know. We would assume any time right here. Did Micah live before 750? Sure. This is just the synopsis time frame of a thought, of idea, of here it is, and this could possibly when it happened. So Micah is the shortened form of Micaiah, okay, which means who is like Yahweh, okay? Again, just I love putting out the names of what they mean. Nothing more than that. We know that Micah is from Moresheth of Gath, and which is a southern kingdom there in Israel, in Judah. And so then Micah's prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. This is the southern kingdom. And then Pekahai, honey, honey, ho. I don't know. I just felt like I had to say it. But anyway, Pekah, Hoshea, and then the northern kingdom. I butchered those names. We all know I did. But who knows? Who cares? They're dead. So. It's the truth. I mean, come on. So here it is. This was about 40 years worth of kings. And that's really a big deal because it's one of the largest time frames of a prophet being able to minister into those two kingdoms during this time. So it's a big deal. So it shouldn't be taken lightly. Micah prophesied, as I mentioned earlier, from the southern kingdom of Judah, but his prophecy concerns both northern kingdom of Israel, which was the capital city of Samaria, okay? And then the southern kingdom of Judah, the capital, which was Jerusalem at the time. I know that's kind of confusing to you because you're like, hold on, Judah, how did Israel get Jerusalem? Because that was 1948. This is where you have to realize also, it's like so much fights and wars and turmoil and Arab nations and different things and Palestine. It is crazy the amount of history involved from the Roman Empire and let's say when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and on. I believe it was 135 AD is when the name Palestine was given. So all of that to say, crazy time frame from Jesus until now, and that's where, well, obviously previous to Jesus until now, just the wildest of time frames. So it's fun to study it out. I would encourage you to do it. Make it happen, okay? It's worth doing. So when he's writing all of this, there is a, I believe if I'm correct, on Israel at the time, there were some Assyrian battles and wars that were still taking place, okay? So there was some turmoil. Let's put it this way, and probably what I should have just started off with and said real quickly. There is always turmoil there. Never peace. Revelation alludes to the fact that there's going to be a peace, peace, peace. That's when you know. That's when you know that there's going to be a trumpet. And things are going to start happening, okay? And because there's always turmoil there. So never be shocked. If you turn on the news and you're like, Israel today, blah, 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 blah. Don't be shocked. Never. Because the enemy is afoot. And he's not wanting this to take place. He doesn't want anything to take place that involves God. So all that to say, it's crazy. So what makes Micah different? Great question. I don't know if I'll be able to answer it exactly, but Jeremiah is on trial. Jeremiah, unfortunately, young prophet, he goes and he says the exact same stuff that Micah's saying. To the T, hey, you're full of sin, you're full of wickedness, you're trusting on what you have, You're putting your security and your reliability on your riches, on your soldiers, your war, your all these things. You are blind. And Jeremiah, unfortunately, is in front of a courtroom of sorts. And Jeremiah quotes Micah. Also keep in mind, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, their messages or warnings went unheeded. No one listened to them. Their warnings were rejected, and judgment came exactly how they said it would. We know that Amos was definitely ignored. Hosea was definitely ignored. And then here's Jeremiah years later. And this comes after a peace that was established due to, actually, Micah's warning. However, they go back to their old ways, and that's what Jeremiah is saying. Hey, what are you doing? So, Jeremiah 26:16, then the officials and the people said to the priests and prophets, this man does not deserve the death sentence, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then some of the wise old men stood and spoke to all the people assembled there. They said, remember when Micah of Morsheth prophesied during the reign of King Hezekiah of Judah. He told the people of Judah, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Mount Zion will be plowed like an open field. Jerusalem will be reduced to ruins. A thicket will grow on the heights where the temple now stands. But did King Hezekiah and the people kill him for saying this? No, they turned from their sins and worshiped the Lord. They begged him for mercy. Then the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had pronounced against them. So we are about to do ourselves great harm. Great harm. And so that's where you have to wake up and realize that they chose in that moment to say, all right, Jeremiah, we're going to set you free. You're not guilty of these things. And it was a wake-up call for them because they went back to Micah's words and they realized, okay, what Jeremiah and Micah are saying are very similar, and why would we want to bring harm onto ourselves? So what made Micah's words so powerful? So there's a few thoughts about this, okay? So moving forward here, let's look at the chapters, see each chapter of Micah, okay? So chapter 1, he's talking about this judgment against Israel and Judah, which he talks about Samaria and Jerusalem, okay? And then in 2, he's talking about the judgment against wealth and the oppressors. Then also in chapter 2, he talks about the promise of a restoration. Essentially, hey, if you wake up, okay, if you do what I'm asking you to do, then you're going to see this restoration. In chapter 3, you see a judgment against religious leaders. In chapter 4, the glory of Christ's millennial reign. So this is a prophetic chapter pointing to the end times, okay, to that millennial reign. Then in chapter 5, is the promise of the Messiah's coming. So he skipped over the Messiah's coming to the millennial reign, and then he comes back and he talks about Jesus. And that's the first time that we get something really important. We'll talk about that. It's in chapter 5, verse 2, but we'll keep moving here. And then on chapter 6, Israel on trial, okay? And then that's one of the most quoted scriptures of the Bible out of Matthew chapter 6. We'll get to that in a second as well. And then in chapter 7, 1 through 10, you see Micah's lamentation over Israel. And then in verses 11 through 20, a future blessing for Israel. So you see that if you do what the Lord is calling you to do, you will be restored, right? That there will be peace. There will be blessings from God. There will be a protection, a security, a provision. There will be identity, acceptance. All of these things will be tied up into what God has always wanted. And unfortunately, when you run from that, and so you have to be really careful. So all of that to say, this is the breakdown. So I want to talk about chapter 1 just briefly, okay? So chapter 1, I need my clicker. Micah 1, 8 through 9, therefore I will mourn and lament. I will walk around barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl, for my people's wound is too deep to heal. It has reached into Judah, even to the gates of Jerusalem. Who is Micah talking about? He's talking about himself. And in chapter 1, to answer the question, what makes Micah so special, is not that the other prophets weren't accountable, not that the other prophets didn't participate in some form or fashion with the process of repentance, but Micah, actually in Micah 1 verse 14, he refers to his own hometown. He actually calls it out, of its wickedness. And then in Micah, I'm not saying that Micah's walking in sin, but Micah's willing to say, hey, I will mourn and lament. I will walk around barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For my people's wound is too deep to heal. It has reached into Judah, even to the gates of Jerusalem. And so there's a sense of ownership that Micah takes on. And I want to believe that Micah had credibility. This is that instead of just sitting here taking his finger and just doing this, but he was a partaker in the process. And he's saying, hey, this is real. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a participant of this. So we've got to realize something from this. I think Matt last week alluded to this in his own message. It's interesting how this works, but we do it often. But we'll sit in a service like this, and we'll hear a guy talk about the prophets, the minor prophets, and we disassociate ourselves. We put them at a far distance, and we wouldn't even identify. It was like, oh, I'd never do that. Like Samson, he's a moron, right? Why would he continue to let this woman do things to him? Clearly, is he just that dumb? Oh, I think we are that dumb. Yeah. We are. I mean, how many times have we done things, the same thing, over and over and over again, but then to crucify Samson and be like, moron. Like, who are we? And I think it's sad when we disassociate ourselves. We, like, completely, like, we're sitting in a service like this, and we're like, oh, yeah, let that guy talk about these morons up here. I would never do this. And that's not true. And we should always be reading the Word of God with a self-examination. Yeah. Where do we sit with this? Lord, what have I done? This is called humility. Yeah. Being humble before the Lord. Lord, I don't want to stand on a pedestal of pride. Oh, I'm so awesome. I don't do that. That's what the rich young ruler went to Jesus. I love that story. It's one of my favorite. He walks up to Jesus. He's like, Jesus, I haven't killed anybody. He like names all of the commandments that we're like, yeah, it's the easy ones, right? He's like, I haven't done any of that. And Jesus is like, yeah. Yeah, but what about this? And he's like, but how Jesus did it wasn't like, what about this? Jesus was like, hey, why don't you sell all of your possessions, all the things you own, why don't you give it all away? Because what happened was he was putting that above God. He was holding on to that. That was his security. That was his blanket of comfort. And Jesus is like, actually, there's a deep-rooted layer here. If we examine that, where does it weigh out? So, interesting. Very interesting how we can disassociate ourselves, but we need to not just, again, consume the Word of God as a picture story. We should look at it and go, how do we apply it in our lives on a daily basis? What does the book of Micah teach us that I need to apply today? So that's something we should look at. When Micah's identifying himself personally with his people, I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 6. And it's verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Micah, throughout his whole book, he's He's like warning them, why do we keep doing this? I mean, it's like the children of Israel, we leave the promised land, and it's like just a constant cycle of ups and downs and ups and downs. It's like, no, stay. Don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get tired of being in the presence of God. Why would you do that? It's because you treat him with contempt. You want to hold on to the things that you feel like you have a better control of, whether it be timing, right? Actually, let's just call it timing. It's not fast enough for you, all right? It's not fast enough. That's always the biggest thing. It's not fast enough. Better, right? I can do it better. I can do it faster. And we don't want to wait upon the Lord, yet the scriptures tell us over and over again, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. So Galatians 6:9, I think, is a good reminder. Also, Psalm 119, verse 30, I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations. This is important. I know you're like, duh. Yes, I've chosen to be faithful. That means you're not tossed to and fro. This is a James chapter 1 thing. It's like, I've chosen to be faithful, steadfast, like steady. I don't want to be this wishy-washy Christian. I've determined to live by your regulations, your standards. You govern it, I'm going to live by it. Really important. Really, really, really important. So I'm going to talk about some key verses in the book of Micah. A key verse here. Oh, by the way, this is a picture of Samaria. You're like, what's the big deal? This has been the picture of Samaria since Micah. And Micah warned them. That's why you're like, oh, where's Samaria? Exactly. Like, in chapter 1... his warning didn't go with like this, well, empty. It's not an empty promise from God. He literally said it. There it is. This desolate region. Sure, you're like, well, there's some houses up there. Yeah, but that capital city's gone. And that's where you have to acknowledge, like, what took place? Like, what happened? And again, there wasn't this humility. There wasn't this, I gotta talk to my heavenly Father. Like, and I need to lay it all down. Let him have everything that I have. Like, I don't want it. He gets it. He gets to take care of it. He gets to govern it. That's it. If you don't do it, this is what happens. This is man's wicked ways. And for some reason, I think that due to lack of weight, meaning like the mental understanding, that's what I'm categorizing as weight, but the mental understanding of the love that God has for us, the best of the best of what God has for us, and yet we don't want to pass that down from generation to generation. I've heard people say, oh, I don't want to make my kids go to church. Your kids, I apologize, are dumb. They don't know. I mean, you can sit here and be like, that was really harsh. No, it wasn't. I put spinach in my dinner last night that I made. My dinner wasn't the healthiest. I just want you to know that, all right? It was chicken bacon gnocchi, all right? But I put some spinach in it, right? And then I watched one of my kids do this. They don't know. They don't know. All that to say, they don't know. You have to teach them. You have to train them. You have to raise them up in the Lord. They have to understand. My son Cohen is going to college in a month. And guess what I will tell him on the day that I leave him at college? The same thing that my mom taught me. On the day I left for college, my mom looked at me and said, Josh, I have one thing I have to share with you. You have my Jesus. Today, you have to find your Jesus. You're on your own. Most powerful words my mom ever spoke to me. You have to find your Jesus. You've been living my Jesus. You've lived in my house, under my prayers, under my understanding, and now you're about to go out. You have to find your Jesus. And that's what we're doing. We are accountable to our children. We should raise them up to know the Lord's voice, to understand the Lord's voice. Otherwise, this is what happens. And you can say, oh, no, that's not true. Go look at the timelines. Go look at the timeline of the turmoil of abandoning your heavenly Father, of a whole nation. A whole nation. It's crazy. All right. Micah 5:2. Here's some key verses. Why is this important? Because he declares where Jesus is going to be born. And everyone knows this. And so there's a lot of Christmas message involved in this, okay? Christmas in July. All right? But you, O Bethlehem. This is hard for me because I have to memorize words. I miss the day of phonics. But it's Ephathra, okay? And I know I probably butchered it, but I'm pretty sure it's Ephathra. And it means fruitful. So Bethlehem is fruitful. So here are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past, alluding to David and so forth, will come from you on my behalf. So actually, what the theory is of this is that when the shepherds are in the field, they actually weren't too shocked. Yes, they were shocked in the moment of here are these angels appearing. Who wouldn't be, right? But once the news was brought to them, they all should have and known Micah's words. They would have known. That's right. There was a lot of people who knew this already. Why do we know this? Well, actually, those that were giving Herod information when the wise men came, all of that to say, there was a knowing that Bethlehem was the location of the Messiah. Why in Jewish culture this was rejected? It's like they go through chapters and they're like, oh yeah, Micah's a great book. But verse 2, like they just ignore it. But yeah, there's so many different things that point to Jesus and what took place. And so and all that to say is this is a quoted scripture around Christmas time. It's really cool. Not only do the Magi know about this, but like I said, the people that were counseling Herod during that time, his advisors. So all of that to say, they all were very well aware that the Messiah was coming from Bethlehem due to Micah's prophecy. So Micah's the first one to make this known, okay? Really, really cool. Also, just to know, Jesus quotes Micah in Matthew chapter 10. He's quoting Micah 7:6, okay? But moving on, Micah 6:6-8. This is the most quoted of all scriptures in Micah, and I actually started this Minor Prophet series using this particular verse because I believe it sums up all of the Minor Prophets. But let's read it in a concordance, like all the verses that are involved here. So Micah 6:6-8. What can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No. This is it. This is the verse. No, O people. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So Mike is calling out, he's very poetic, and he's calling out, he's like, should we have all of these sacrifices? Should we do this? And it was like, no, you wouldn't need to do all those things. If you would just do what is good, what the Lord has told you is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to walk with him. Yeah. If you would just walk with him, it would be so powerful. See, that's the issue. Many of us, we try to have a relationship with God that's based upon works. And I know you can read this, you'd be like, well, this sounds like works. It's not. He's calling you to walk with him. That's it. You're not doing spiritual jumping jacks. It's the notion that religion counts sacrifices, but yet God, he counts hearts, surrendered hearts. He's not counting these sacrifices. He's not counting the works. He's saying, are you surrendered to me? Are you giving it all to me? That's the most important. Another key phrase or verse, is in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 through 20. It says, where is another God like you? Obviously, he's saying that there is none. Who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of a special people. You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. And so as you see here, Micah knows there is a Savior coming. And you will trample those sins. And we don't have to live as a sinner. We can be living as forgiven. That we can live in his presence. And so too often we have this notion that we have to have control. That we have to do it all. And so I wanted to show you guys this. This is the standard. This is God. And what's happening is God is asking us to present the four basic needs of who we are to him. The four basic needs: identity, security, purpose, acceptance. And he's asking us to bring these before him. He wants to take those heavy burdens off of us. We know this, right? We know this out of Matthew 11, 28. We know also that God detests, he does not like dishonest scales. He delights in accurate weights. We know this in Proverbs 11, 1. In Proverbs 20, 23, the Lord detests double standards. He's not pleased by dishonest scales. And he's waiting. Because right now we carry these heavy burdens. We carry these things. And he's waiting. He's saying, if you just bring it to me, if you just bring it to me, I'll take care of it. But yet we want to carry these heavy burdens. And it's really sad. So what we'll do is we'll say, okay, all right. I will give you one thing. Maybe it might be, it's definitely not security. It's not security. We want security, but it's not security. I would say it's probably maybe identity. Because we'll say, oh, I'll identify myself as a Christian. And we'll lay that out. I'm good with that. In America, it's safe to be a Christian. Right? It's not, I can wear my Jesus shirt out, you know, to the food line. Right? So you might give your identity. But you're still sitting there and you're like, you know, I'm good with everything else. It's lighter right now. I'm not as heavy. But guess what? Sadly, it's still elevated above God. It's still elevated. So, and don't get me wrong. There's some time involved with your relationship. I get it. There's some moments where you go, you know what? It's time for me to give it over to him. Right? And so you decide, okay, I'll give him one more thing. If it's not identity, I'm looking through my list here. Because, you know, acceptance is love. Can I give him love? Can I receive his love? I don't know. Purpose, well, I don't know about that yet. I still like doing my own thing. That's hard. Security, that's on me. That's on me. I'm the provider, so definitely not security. Maybe acceptance. I'll start taking his love. So you put that in there and you're like, I'll do it. But for some reason, you still haven't distinguished the difference. And I don't mean to be silly, but the difference between the love of tacos and the love of God. You know, the love of a friendship or the love of your spouse, the partnership. You still don't get it. So then time starts working on you and God starts chiseling at your heart. And eventually you go, all right, you know what? Things keep failing. Things aren't the way I want them to be. And I realize I just keep hitting a brick wall. It's just awful. It's not. I always feel like an emptiness. And so I would consider that purpose. Purpose has a little bit heavier of a weight. Well, because, you know, it's time. It's every day, right? It's what you do. So purpose has some heavy weight to it. And so you place that on there and you're like, this is it. God, this is heavy, right? You're like, this is it. And you're like, nope. But yet, that was a lot off of you. And you laid it all down. You're like, man, that was heavy. I feel so much lighter now. I laid it out. But you're fooling yourself. Because honestly, I believe the last thing that you truly give him is security. It's a facade. You'll think that it's security. You really will. You'll think it's security. Micah in chapter 6 talks about weights and scales and the dishonesty of it. We rob God. You don't realize you're robbing God in this moment, but you're elevating everything. Even though you say, well, I'm not elevating everything because I put some things on here. No, 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 no. He didn't say some things. He said all things. Micah talks about the scale of dishonesty. And he's explaining to them this, it's wrong. It's dishonest. You want him in the good times. Or you might just want him in the bad times and not the good times. Personalities, who knows? But you sit here and you're like, you complain, right? Like, oh man, why isn't he helping me? Because you're not willing to give it all to him. Security, right? Shelter, food, clothing, money. Like all of the provisions of life. And you're like, you want him to provide when it's good for you. Right? And then what happens? This is why I say it's not on the scale, because if he doesn't get you what you want, then you get mad. And you may put it on the scale, but if it doesn't go your way, what you do? You take it off the scale. So, one day you finally go, I'm doing it. Sadly, I know you're like, he's going to break a rock. So strong. It's a rock too, by the way. And you give him some of it. And it's interesting because you think, will this little bit right here actually tip the scale? It will. Isn't that weird? You think, I can give him some of that. Oh, my clothing, my shelter, my job. This should be a moment for all of us to realize he doesn't want some of it. He wants all of it. And when you give him your all, he balances it all out. You don't have to carry anything. You don't have to worry about losing it. You don't have to worry about where it's at. God's like, I got you. I balance it out. You don't have to worry about it. I'll give it to you when you need things. I'll take care of you. I'm going to pour out love right now. This is called the sovereignty of God. Stop holding on to things. I know some of you are like, what? That was a trick. I just talked about dishonest scales. Some of us, we take that purpose away in moments. And now I want you to pay attention to something here. When I lay this purpose back down, I want you to realize there is a hardship with this. There's a tug of war that takes place. Because you sit here, you go, whew, you feel uneasy. Just like the disciples with the storm, and the boat going back and forth, and the waves crashing. There's a sense of, whoa, just give it some time. Give it some time. God will balance it out. Because it's easy to be, I didn't like that. And you keep playing this back and forth game with him. God says, no, leave it. I will show you. Wait upon the Lord. I will take care of you. I know it's easy because you're like, I feel like I gotta have this back. I gotta have this part back. But it won't work. And then guess what? Disappointment, frustration, depression, anger, bitterness, rage. But God said, all of it. That's it. Why do we hold on to things? Let it go. It's not worth it.